In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Word of God, upon which we base our devotion on the fifth petition, are the words recorded by St. Matthew in the 18th chapter of his Gospel, beginning at verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had should be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, over the past weeks, God's word has shown us once again how closely tied the Lord's passion, his suffering and death on the cross to pay for our sins, is linked and intimately connected to the Lord's prayer. We're reminded, in fact, it is because of the forgiveness of sins alone that we have the privilege of prayer and that we have the assurance that God listens to our prayers, hears our prayers, and answers our prayers. Not just the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at, but all the prayers that we offer. The forgiveness of our sins is ultimately the release from our obligation to God to pay for them. We've been released from that debt that we owe God. And that debt of our sin is eternal separation from God in hell. My release from my sins and their guilt and punishment brings an obligation. And that obligation is that I do the same for my neighbor, even my enemy. Forgiving the sins of others for us Christians is not a choice. It's not a decision we have to make whether we're going to do it or not. It's not an optional activity in the Christian life. There is no limit to the number of times that we are to forgive our neighbor, nor is there any length of time that passes by that we can wait or that we then don't have to forgive our neighbor at all. There's no time limit on our forgiveness. God has, in Christ, graciously wiped away all of our sins, released us from any obligation to Him on their account. And because He did that, you and I now go and do likewise for one another. This is not news to you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has preached and taught that many times. We virtually hear that each and every Sunday when we gather for worship. One of the ways that he taught that was in our familiar parable, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." One of those servants who came to the king owed his master what would be in today's money millions and millions of dollars. It was an unpayable debt. And so when the man came, deluded in that he could possibly pay it, he bowed down on his knees and he worshiped his king. And he begged his king. He pleaded with his king on the basis of his compassion, literally his big-heartedness. So the servant appealed to the big-heartedness of his king. And he pleaded that the king would give him time, even though there would never be enough time. He pleaded with his king to spare him and his family and his property that would be sold toward the amount of the debt. But the king took pity on him. The king had compassion on him. And from his big-heartedness, he didn't give the man time in his delusion that he could pay it off, but the king canceled the debt. Literally, it means the king released him from the obligation that he was under. And now he was no longer obliged to pay back the debt. The day of reckoning for that man's debt had done a couple of things to that man. First of all, it had made him aware of how great the debt was. And he thought, really, again, deluding himself, that he would somehow be able to pay that back. This is the way it is in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. When God calls us to a reckoning of what we owe him under the law, perfect obedience and eternal damnation because of our disobedience, we become fully aware of just how great that debt really is. And like that greatness of the debt terrified that servant, that greatness of that debt terrifies us. And we're even deluded into thinking that we maybe somehow could pay that off. That if God would just give us enough time, that we could maybe do good for bad, somehow pay him back, get rid, work off of the debt that we have, that we owe God. But we see, in fact, that it is impossible to do that. In the economy of the kingdom of heaven, we don't need to pay that debt off. Our Lord Jesus did. He paid that debt of our sin and of our eternal suffering in hell in his passion on the cross. And because of that, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the removal of our obligation to live a holy life. We are removed from the obligation to suffer eternally in hell because we haven't lived a holy life. Our Lord Jesus paid that debt. And you and I know that. We know that in the gospel. God has promised us that forgiveness, and we believe it. Didn't you and I just confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I trust that my King, that my God, has canceled my debt, that he has removed it, covered it over, paid it off, all of those things by the Lord's passion. And so we go to God in the fifth petition, forgive us our sins, or in Matthew, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. Luther says we ask God not to look upon our sins, nor because of them deny our prayers. And we pray that prayer often, don't we? Daily, for God to forgive us. Because, Luther goes on, we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. You know your daily, perhaps your hourly sins. You recognize that harsh and impatient tone that you use with your family members or your friends or your enemies. You know that unloving judgment and unloving words that you speak against fellow Christians who don't believe the same way that we do or the same things that we do or we don't agree with. You know the lusts of your hearts that desire the things that we do not have. You know the selfishness of your hearts that makes us not want to share the things that we do have. We know that we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. But we also know that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And so we pray in the fifth petition for something that is our certainty. We even sing about it in the hymn, Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. The word of God, the gospel, bespeaks us righteous, sinless, holy because of Christ. It brightens us with Christ's holiness that he earned for us on the cross. In the fifth petition, we ask our Father in heaven for forgiveness. And in the word of Christ, our King releases us from any requirement to pay the debt we owe. Our Lord Jesus' passion paid that debt in full. In Jesus' parable, the king's big-heartedness worked a lot of things in that servant's heart. Sadly, gratitude was not one of them. Trust in what his master had done failed him. And so when he was going on and he ran into a fellow servant who owed him what in today's money would be a couple of dollars, and his friend said, well, you know, just be patient with me, I'll pay it back. Completely repayable debt. But that's really not the point. The point is that the unmerciful servant showed that what had happened to him really meant nothing. That he really wasn't appreciative. He really didn't trust in what his master had done. And so he did to his fellow servant the very thing that his master had released him from doing. He held him under that obligation to pay back that debt. And he had him thrown into prison until he could pay it back. Of course, now having been thrown into prison, he couldn't pay it back because he was in prison. This man showed that he was unmerciful, that he was not like his master. That what his master had done for him really didn't mean anything. The unmerciful servant was not like his king. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? Father, that we will be like you. We are like you because we believe in the forgiveness of our sins. We believe then now that we are under the obligation to forgive those who sin against us. You may recall from catechism instruction that the fifth petition in English is open to a little bit of misunderstanding. You know, we pray, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, or as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And that little word as in English sometimes can have a conditional idea. And so it can be a little bit misleading to think that I'm praying, God, when I forgive my neighbor, then I know that you will forgive me. As if my forgiveness was some kind of condition or some kind of cause for God to forgive me. That if I do it first, then God will follow with his forgiveness. And that's completely backwards. It really is a prayer, Father, we know and trust that you have already forgiven us in Christ. Now we pray, we will go out and forgive in the very same way that you forgave us. God releasing us from our obligations to him causes us to release the obligations or debts that others owe us. In our reading this evening, we heard Jesus speak one of his words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The immediate application there was the Roman soldiers. Now, they knew exactly what they were doing, crucifying somebody. But they didn't know that Jesus was their Savior. The same could be said of all the other people surrounding the immediate death sentence that was given and carried out to Jesus. They really didn't know that he was their Savior. And that's true of generations throughout history, too. People watch Jesus being crucified and think it's horrible, but they don't really know what the Romans were doing, that they were really crucifying the Son of God and their Savior. And insofar as our sinful nature is concerned, and we are the enemies of God, that is true also of us. So what is Jesus really saying there? He's really verbalizing what is happening to him. He's verbalizing the work of redemption that he is carrying out. Father, forgive them on the basis of what I am doing. Their ignorance doesn't excuse them, doesn't excuse people throughout history, doesn't excuse us. But we are forgiven because of the redemptive work of Christ in his passion. And Jesus is also defining for us what true forgiveness is that we give to others. He said, Father, forgive them. There was no idea of revenge. There's no bitterness in Jesus' words. There's no resentment lurking in his heart. He was praying that his Father would not immediately rain his judgment down on those who were killing his Son, but that he would give them a time of grace to come to know him and believe in him as their Savior. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And as his children, that is now the way we treat one another. Jesus, by speaking that word, was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is what it means to be a merciful servant. That's the way we now are to treat our neighbor, even our enemies, to forgive their sins, to even make intercession for them, to ask God to lead them through the Word to repentance and faith in Him. In Jesus' parable, the unmerciful servant ended up in prison because he was not like his master. But let's be clear. He did not end up in prison because he didn't forgive his fellow servant. He ended up in prison because he didn't trust in the forgiveness he had received from his master, which led to his not forgiving his neighbor. And so he was thrown into prison for his unbelief in his king's mercy. And Jesus says that's what's going to happen to all unbelievers who reject my mercy, who reject my forgiveness and show it by holding bitterness and resentment and a lurking desire for revenge with others. And so you and I pray, Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. On the account of Jesus' passion, Lord, hear us when we pray. Do not bring us into account for our sins, but be that compassionate King that we know you are and that you have revealed to us. Because of your big-heartedness, because of your grace, we who daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment come to you seeking this forgiveness so that on account of our sins, you do not deny our prayers. We pray this petition not because God will forgive us if we forgive others, but we forgive others because God has first forgiven us. Amen.